page lesson last week, and I got through about a page and a fourth of it, and so we'll pick up there. And if you don't have a copy, Ira's got some. I ran off 25 more copies of the same lesson from last week because I didn't know how many would bring theirs back with them. We're on the back of page one. Top of it says Ernesto among their own people. Started out where we're talking about our missionaries that we support are in the same boat, and often with hardship, difficulty, troubles and trials that they go through, that they serve the Lord because they have a burden. They, like the Apostle Paul, have a necessity that is laid upon them to do a work that might put them in danger or may put them in adversity, may put them in hardship financially. This missionary Brother Bob mentioned took an extra degree in horticulture of some kind to be able to get into that country to help the farming mentality of so many people there to get an inroad to be a witness. But the country has a law that you cannot convert people. So that really limits, you know, how much you can outwardly witness and that sort of thing. So, but this, they had no idea this was going to come up about their visas. They thought they had all that in order. In Romans 9, I'll begin reading with verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. So it was God's predetermined will that the younger son would be the leader and the older son would serve the younger. And that was Esau and Jacob. And then he said, as it is written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So that it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. The scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that thy, my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made it me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now, first of all, Paul deals with the national adoption of Israel. Back in the book of Exodus, chapter 4, and verse 22, Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, this saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. So the nation of Israel was the family of God, just like today Christians are the family of God. And Israel as a nation was the family of God, even when they were in Egypt for those 430 years growing to become a great size people. They went down there with just 70 souls. And then after 430 years, when God's timing was prepared that they would come out of Egypt and go into Israel and receive the land of promise. And that during this time period, God was dealing with them, and they were certainly at times stiff-necked and rebellious and suffered for it. But it was God's plan for them to become the nation of Israel. The Jews as a nation were considered in the Old Testament as God's family, like the church today is considered the family of God. Now today we know the church can be Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter what national ethnicity a person has. It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ makes us brothers and sisters and on an equal basis among ourselves as Christians. So God's presence was revealed to them in Exodus 16:10, what is referred to as the Shekinah glory, the visible explanation of God in a bright light appeared to Israel, and they received the covenants from God and the giving of the law to Moses from Exodus through Deuteronomy. All the laws, all the statutes, all the requirements of how they were to live were given unto them, and they were taught these things. And God gave them to Moses, and Moses gave them to the people. For one thing, the people were afraid of God approaching them. And for another thing, if they were not holy, they could not approach God. Moses was allowed to go up on the mountain. Joshua was allowed to go up a little ways, but not all the way. But only Moses was allowed to go up on the top. And not even an animal could touch the mountain when the presence of God came down upon Sinai. And there was that kind of separation from the holiness of God. I want you to remember that God has not changed. He's still holy. He's still separate from sin. And he still despises and hates sin. But he has extended love to us, even though we were sinners. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this is God's plan of salvation, just like the plan for Israel to come out from the Passover and to leave Egypt and go to the promised land. Today we have the Lord Jesus Christ who has died for us, and now we can preach the grace of God and the reconciliation through Christ to God on behalf of any nation of people that will believe. Now, through Moses and the nation, they learned to build the tabernacle and to have a form of worship in the tabernacle. The book of Hebrews tells us the tabernacle and the temple that was on the earth were patterned after something that is in heaven. There is a heavenly temple where God dwells, and there is an altar there. And these things on earth were patterned, just like we are made in the image and likeness of God. The tabernacle and the temple were in the image and the likeness of what is in heaven. And one day we'll get to see all those things and see how God uses them in particular ways. Now, they received all the promises of God in the Old Testament along with the covenants. They received the scriptures. Moses was the author of the first five books of the Bible. Moses was not around taking notes when God created Adam and Eve. But Moses wrote Genesis to tell us what God did with Adam and Eve, because God gave him the words to give to all of us. And that's the first five books of the Bible that he is the human author. But of course we know that is the Word of God. And then Israel had the fathers, meaning their ancestors. And their ancestors that were Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the list of those that became the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes, all of these were their ancestors. And through them, God raised up prophets who he would speak to the prophet, and then the prophet would speak to the people. The priest would receive from the people an animal sacrifice or an offering unto God, and then he would take it to God on their behalf. A prophet would hear from God and then take it to the people on God's behalf. And Israel was the caretakers for these things, the priesthood, as well as for the prophets and the Word of God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has been rejected by the nation as a whole, and he is the one who, verse 5 says, "Whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." But the nation as a whole did not receive him. John said he came to his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. But all the privilege of the nation of Israel that were given unto them heightens the responsibility that they had, and the rejection and their sin is magnified because they had all these privileges that they should have understood and should have received the Lord. Now, Paul was a Jewish patriot who, though he became a believing and practicing Christian, he did not cease to be a Jew. That is still true today. If a person is of Jewish ancestry, if they get saved, they're Christian, but they don't cease to be Jewish. There are certain things with their Jewish heritage that they will probably continue to observe with their families, including their language, of what language they may speak. It may be Hebrew or it may be from a different country, but when they would pray in their ceremonies around Passover, they would memorize the Hebrew scriptures for the reciting of it and for the observing of those things. God help us be burdened for our people in America and for all the nations of people that are coming to America. The mission field is coming to us. We send missionaries around the world to help people be saved, and now we have many nations of people coming to America. We still need to do the same thing, help them be saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have a common language, then we can welcome them into the church through baptism and salvation to know the Lord and be taught here the things of the Word of God. But if there's a language barrier, then we need an interpreter to help them to have their own service or their own church or interpret in the service where we are. Paul sought to be all things to all men that he might by all means save some. Paul would try to be as the Jews to the Jews, and he would try to be as the understanding of the Gentiles when he spoke with them. And he gave us a principle that when we go out on visitation and we're trying to be a witness to somebody, it's a good thing to find common ground with them and show what we have in common to find a unity among us as we seek to prevent to them the gospel. Now, I went today to a nursing home by request and dealt with a 95-year-old lady, and she prayed and asked the Lord Jesus to be her Savior and prepare her a home in heaven and help her to be ready when she got ready to go physically, that she would go to heaven and be with the Lord. And her family told me that they just weren't sure if she was really saved, that she had never made a public profession of faith in their knowledge, but that she had been talking more about somebody praying with her and things like that. She was a very proud lady, and this was hard for her to talk about. And so I had a real easy time with her. Now, you know, where her mental remembering and all that is at 95 years of age, I don't know where mine is tomorrow. I don't know where hers is, but she got a little sidetracked on me one time, but what I did, I just started over at the beginning again with her and went through it all again. Seemed like the second time through, God really blessed, and she had understanding and agreed to pray and ask the Lord to save her. And so I'm thankful for that, and I put that in his hands. If she's saved, it's because of the Lord, not because of me. We're just the witness. We're the mailman. The letter's from God, and we just deliver the message. And that's what the Lord blesses. Now, we looked at verse 6 through 13, and we see the example from this coming back from Romans chapter 2, verse 25 through 29. It's speaking about circumcision and the law, and how the righteousness of the law and circumcision and those who are not circumcised, the Gentiles were could have a righteousness without the aspect of circumcision. And so the beginning deals with that, and then he comes to the natural seed of Abraham in chapter 9, and the spiritual seed of the son who was Isaac, and the natural seed that was Ishmael. Now, Ishmael was born of Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid. Isaac was born through Sarah, the wife of Abraham. And I think he was about 100 years of age when they had a son, and she was about 90. And that was impossible without God's power. And Isaac was the son of promise, and Ishmael was the son of the flesh. Then it mentions, if you'll remember, as we read through those verses, it mentions Isaac and Rebekah, and having a son, Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau were twins. And so there are three sets of brothers that the Bible speaks of in Genesis that are this same picture of the type of our fleshly birth. We were born from the flesh, but when we got saved, we were born again. There was a spiritual birth that took place. It's not our fleshly birth that inherits the kingdom of God. It's the spiritual birth that inherits the kingdom of God. Now, you'll remember Cain and Abel. Cain was born first. Cain became a murderer. Abel offered the proper sacrifice unto God, and Cain became vengeful about that and slew his brother. Ishmael was the firstborn, who was of a handmaid. And then Isaac was born, and he was the son of the promise. And then Esau and Jacob. And Esau was the fleshly birth. He was sort of a wild man and a great hunter, and he pleased his father by bringing him venison. And Jacob spent more time with his mother. And Jacob is not a fantastic spiritual example. But Jacob was the younger that God chose that Esau would serve him. And you'll remember the story and God's understanding of what's going to happen in the future. God knew that Esau would reject. And Esau rejected the birthright. He sold it to his brother for a mess of pottage. That's what something spiritual meant to him, was to sell it for a meal. And God was angry with that. And Jacob was the one that became the spiritual inheritor for his family. And his name was changed to Israel. And he became the father of Israel with the 12 sons that are the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. This natural birth and the spiritual birth. This quote that Esau have I hated and Jacob have I loved came from Malachi chapter 1 verse 2 and 3. It's quoted in Romans 9:13. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. These represent nations. Jacob was the nation of Israel. Esau was the Edomites. The Edomites became a people. They cohabited with the Ishmaelites. And these are the nations of the Arabs and the Muslims that are at war with Israel still today. There's no unity between them as brothers. And God knew exactly what these two men and these two nations would do. And God says it, that he planned it because of their lives. The fleshly versus the spiritual. Now, Israel was restored as a nation in 1948 after World War II. The Jews from around the world began to pour back into Israel to have a homeland. But this was not the regathering of the Jewish nation that God has promised will take place before the end time. That regathering will be in the tribulation, that they will become believers and preachers of righteousness in the tribulation. But now, those gathered in Israel today, some of them are atheists, some of them are Orthodox Jews who are still looking for the Messiah to come. A few of them are Christians, but most of the Christian churches that are in that area of the world are Palestinian Christians, not Jewish Christians. And I have learned by getting to know some of those people, I've met two men that are pastors of churches in the Israel area, First Bible Baptist Church of Jerusalem and Bible Baptist Church of Bethlehem. And those are predominantly Palestinian people, and they have a resentment toward the Jews, and they have a difficulty seeing them as desire to see them saved and want to be in fellowship with them or anything of that nature, because they feel they're looked down upon because they're not Jewish and they're treated differently, and there's still that animosity there as there has been all along with these other descendants of Abraham who are not through Isaac as the Jewish nation. Now you'll remember Abraham, God rejuvenated his body. He not only had the two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, but when Sarah died, he married another woman. Her name was Keturah. A number more children were born. This old man just kept having babies, you know. And each one of them became a nation of people. And these nations of people are what you have in that area around Israel today. Of all these nations of people are all looked to Abraham as their father. The Muslims who despise us, the extremists who follow Islam, are followers of Abraham, and they claim Abraham as their father. And they are under control of the Dome of the Rock that is there beside the Temple Mount in the nation of Israel. And they would tell you that Abraham offered Ishmael on the altar right there instead of Isaac, as the scriptures clearly teach, because they'll give no credence whatsoever to the Jewish nation of having a relationship with God. And they have a hatred for them as well as they have a hatred for us as Christians. So all of this came because of man's will and impatience. Sarah and Abraham waited 25 years before Isaac was born from the time God told them. That's a long time to wait. And at their age, they kept thinking, we're going to be too old. This isn't going to be possible, you know. And so they decided, well, we'll let you lay with the handmaid here and raise up a son, and that'll be our son, and we'll raise him as our child. That didn't work. That wasn't God's plan to begin with. That wasn't what God told them. And so they made a mess when they did that, and it came back to haunt them. Now, in Romans 9, 6 through 33, there's four basic reasons why the gospel of Christ is not blasphemy and heresy as could be believed. Number one, God's character and righteousness is not at fault. Whether it's with Pharaoh or with the nation of Israel or with these other nations of people who were not Jews through Isaac's descendants, God's righteousness and character is not at fault in their choices to live wrong and do wrong. God's made it very clear when people repent of sin and turn to Him and believe that God can cleanse them, forgive them, and restore them. But these nations did not do that. The Word of God has not failed. And He says, not all of Abraham's seed are Jews. Paul shows the seed of Isaac. Secondly, was Jacob were chosen rather than the seed of Ishmael and Esau. Verse 14 through 24. Thirdly, there's consistent with God's prophetic revelation. God's predictions of these things are clear all throughout the Bible, that this was God's plan to raise up the nation through Abraham and through Isaac and through Jacob and through the 12 sons, and the nation would inherit the land that God had promised unto Abraham. And there's a lot of other nations of people that want that land. And they possess a big part of it. The land that God gave to Abraham is far greater than what Israel possesses today. It has a tiny portion of that. It won't be until the kingdom, when Christ rules and reigns, that they'll have the full reign of all the land that God hath given unto them. And so there's always been a struggle over that place. But God's prophetic revelation predicted all these things. And then fourthly, consistent, and that should be a capital G, consistent with God's requirement of salvation by faith and not by works or the law. Israel failed in the New Testament because they sought to establish righteousness by the keeping of the law and not through faith receiving the Lord Jesus Christ and depending upon Him to offer them the righteousness that comes by faith. God laid a necessity upon Paul and other believers to have compassion on the lost and to spread the gospel and share the ministry of the word. But anybody who gets saved, it never takes God by surprise. God already knows who the believers are and who's going to come to faith and who's not. And God has a plan of protection in that, because the Bible says that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. And so God has protected us and provided for us and brought us to that place where somebody gave us the gospel, we heard the word, and we were under conviction and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and got saved. So who deserves the credit for all of that? God is the one who has sent after us. God wasn't lost. We were the ones that were lost. We didn't find God. God found us, and He sought us to come unto Him. Now, God will fulfill His promises. In Isaiah 55:11, His word will not return void, but will accomplish what He determines. This is consistent with His judgment and the cutting off of those who rejected His word. As in Elijah's day, God kept a remnant of believers. There were 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed his image. But Elijah thought all Israel had turned away from God and was worshiping Baal. He was discouraged. He wanted the Lord to take his life. But God said to him, I've reserved all these that have not bowed the knee nor kissed the image. And today, though Israel is not a Christian nation regathered in Israel, there are Christian Jews scattered throughout the world that are that remnant of the Lord's that He will bring together when the time comes. God's been merciful to America because of believers who live here who've honored Him and sought to help the nation of Israel. The promise that was given to Abraham that if we bless him, God will bless us, or if we curse him, God will curse us, is still valid today in the same way that God hath provided for us. Now I wrote here in my handwriting. Bob says he can't read my handwriting. I can't either. God's name proclaimed will be gracious to whom I will show mercy, on whom I will show mercy. The unbelief of Israel is consistent with God's promises in chapter 9, verse 6 through 13. Consistent with His person. Consistent with the prophetic revelation and consistent with the prerequisite of salvation by faith and not through the law or through works. Now, we're going to stop right there, and Ira's got another copy here. We'll just hang on to it for you that I won't give them out tonight unless you specifically want it. See Ira if you do. We'll pass it out next week for picking up at the end of that. We're going through 9 through 11. All of this is Paul writing to Rome where they have Jews and Gentiles together in the same church, and he's clarifying the positions, making sure people have no doubt with God, knowing what He's doing in the church. So thank you for being here. Thank you for your faithfulness to the church. I know a lot of times the weather's bad, wet, cold, and I appreciate you coming out and being in the midweek prayer meeting, and I hope you get home safe tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of your people. I ask you to bless them for coming. I pray that you'll bless the message to our hearts, that we might exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and be so thankful that you've given us the gospel. You've given us the opportunity to grow up in a land where the gospel could be preached, where churches can be on almost every corner, and we can have the knowledge of salvation and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and raise our families in a place with Christian people. Now, Father, there is conflict in the world between Christians and others. We pray you'll help us always to have a desire to spread the gospel message with other nations and with other ethnic backgrounds of people. And we need your power to do that, and we ask you for it. Pray your blessings on what we do in Jesus' name. Amen. Miss Diana, play through a verse to...